Of Genesis chapter 2. As I thought about a Father's Day message this morning, I thought I'd not preaching just to fathers. I'm going to make some specific applications to fathers later on in the message this morning. But I want to take a subject that I have approached before and tie it with another subject that I think is going to be beneficial and helpful to all of us. A truth from the Bible that is rarely mentioned but needs to be repeated from time to time. I'd like to begin by starting a story, and then we'll read the scripture. An interesting character was named Harry Houdini. Anybody heard of Houdini? Know what he was famous for? He was an escape artist. And whenever he went, he issued a challenge. He said that he could be locked in any jail cell in the country and set himself free in just a short period of time. He came close to failure, in particular, only one time. They had taken up his challenge, and he had entered a jail cell in only his street clothes. The heavy metal door was clanging shut behind him. Everyone left his presence, and he immediately took out from his belt a concealed piece of metal nobody had been able to find. The metal was strong yet flexible. And he took that piece of metal and he went to work on the lock. For some reason, though, this locked lock seemed to be different than any other lock he had ever worked on. He simply could not get it to work. I mean, he had escaped from some incredible, even dangerous situations, but this time he found himself working 10 minutes and he wasn't free. 10 minutes stretched to 15 minutes, and 15 minutes stretched to 20 minutes. 20 minutes stretched to a half hour, and he was not making any progress whatsoever on getting that lock open. An hour had passed, and he still wasn't able to get the door open. He found himself talking to himself, saying, "What's wrong here? Why can't I get this lock to open?" He is starting to sweat. He's panting in exhaustion, in exasperation, still unable to pick the lock of that jail cell. We'll finish that story later. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to talk to you today about positive and negative charges. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, in those verses that I read, there is an important word. This word only has three letters in it. It's an important word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, it occurs 3,447 times in the Old Testament. It occurs 1,735 times in the New Testament. And that is a total of 5,582 times this word appears in the entire Bible. That little word, you know what it is? It's the word not. The little word not. God tells you some positive things, and then God also warns you about some negative things. God knows that we like to do certain things and don't like to do other things, and then that we use the things that we do as an excuse for not doing the things that we don't do. In fact, a little boy had a room, it could easily be classified as a disaster area. His parents walked into that room and began to talk to him about how messy his room was. And he said, "But look, Mom, my shoes are over here. My shoes are neat." The whole rest of the room looked like a tornado hit it, but his shoes had been put away in the right place. And so as far as he was concerned, his shoes were neat. We like to say to God, "God, look at this area of my life." And God says, "Well, the rest of your life looks like a disaster." "Well, don't look at that, God. At least I've got this part right. This part is nice, neat, and tucked away." And I'm not saying that God is picky, but God knows the things that we need to have in our life so that he can bless us. He knows the things that we shouldn't have in our life because he knows those things are going to be harmful to us and bring destruction. If you're taking notes this morning, the first major point is this. We need both positive and negative charges in life. We need both positive and negative charges. One time my car wouldn't start. I'm not very mechanical at all. But like anybody else, I flip the hood, you know, look and see if I could see anything in there. It's got to have to be something very obvious for me to not find it. So if your car doesn't start, what do? I check the battery cables. The positive cable was tight, but the negative cable was so loose, I could just pull it right off. And when I tightened down that negative cable, got back in the car, turned the key, to my surprise, the car started. But I found out something. I found out that I needed both the positive and negative cables hooked up in order for the car to start. In life, we need the positive charges that God gives us, and we also need the negative charges, or we could call these commands, we need the negative that He gives us as well. Thou shalt not occurs 240 times in the Bible. Why does God say it so much? He says it because He knows that we need both the positive and the negative commands. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's the positive command. They could eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 17 says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, the positive, you can eat of any tree in this garden, the negative, but there is one tree that you cannot eat of it, because if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. We might not like the negative commands, but we need them. Second point of the message is this: negative charges often lay the foundation on which the positive charges are built. The negative charges often lay the foundation upon which the positive charges are built. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That is a very positive thing. But you know, that command is built on Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, where God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." See, it's not possible to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength if you have a dozen other gods. You can't love God like you should unless He is your only God. So therefore, He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He gives us the positive commands to tell us what to do, and He gives us the negative commands to tell us what not to do. And this is very important. Whenever you hear or whenever you read a negative command, you need to sit up and you need to take notice of that. You need to pay particular attention to what God says not to do, to listen to the negative charges. Third point this morning is that negative charges are the weightiest charges. Many times the negative is the most important. There are times that you can break the positive with less damage than you can by breaking the negative. For instance, if you don't love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength, that's bad. But it's worse if you have other gods that you have placed before the true God. See, we tend to react negatively to the negative commands because we don't realize the importance of them. If you want to look at the negative commands, look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the thou shalt nots in the Ten Commandments. And I want you to know today that it's not just that God is negative. It's not that our God is a negative God. You know, the Christian has a glorious future. God has things in store for us that are beyond our wildest dreams and our imaginations. It has not even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come back someday for you, for the Christian, to take you into His presence, to take you to a special place that Jesus has been busy preparing for you. But God also knows that there are a lot of negative commands that He wants us to understand so that we can save ourselves a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. Now remember in Genesis 2, the verses that we read, the Lord God commanded the man saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now this is important because in order to stay healthy and to live, they had these trees to eat this fruit from. But the negative was more important than the positive. The negative was the weightiest of the commands. They might have gone years without fulfilling the positive command of eating of every tree in that garden, but the one time they disobeyed and they didn't listen to the negative charge and they broke the negative command, they sinned, and sin entered the entire human race. God gives us the don'ts, the do nots, because of their extreme and weighty importance. A parent says to a child, "Now, I want you to get dressed and go outside and hear some toys and go play with those toys and have fun, but don't go near the street." Okay, what is the weightiest thing that mom said to that child? Don't go near the street, right? Go and enjoy all these positive things, but be careful of this one thing. Don't play too close to the street. That your greatest downfall in the Christian life will come when you break the do nots. When you do what God says, thou shalt not do. And the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. The Bible says that we should rejoice always. The Bible says that we should pray continually, that we are to pray without ceasing. The Bible says that we are to praise God and have a melody in our heart of praise all the time. It's bad when we don't pray and we don't give praise to God. But there's something worse than that, and that is praying to a false god. Positive commands are like exhortations. Negative commands are like warning signs. Positive commands are like the sign that says, "Drive carefully." Negative commands are like lights flashing, warning, road out, or bridge out, danger. Those are the things that we need to pay particular close attention to. When we break negative commands, Satan works destruction in our lives. When Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the entire human race into destruction. And when you picture them being driven out of the garden with their heads bowed and an angel with a flaming sword standing guard, not allowing them back into the garden, that's the picture that we need to get if we break a negative command. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, it talks about Lot and his family leaving Sodom. And it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee." What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. She broke a negative command of God. Don't look back. In 1 Kings, there's an unnamed prophet who went to prophesy to King Jeroboam. God told him some things not to do. Why he told him these things, I really don't know. But God told him that while he was there, he was not to eat any bread. He said, "While you're there, don't drink any water. And I want you to go home the same way. Don't go home the same way that you came." Another prophet comes and says that he has a fresh word from God, and that this prophet should come over to his house and he should eat and drink. And the Bible says, though, that he lied to him. They got to the house, and that prophet who had just lied to him prophesied again and said, "You were supposed to obey God." Uh-oh. I didn't obey God. I should have obeyed God. I didn't obey God. I better obey God. And so he got on his donkey to leave, but it was too late. He had already broken the negative command. On his way home, a lion came and killed him. Now, he had followed the positive commands, but he had broken the negative commands, and he died for it. Am I saying that you're going to die if you break a negative command? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God puts some illustrations in the Bible of some weighty things that happen when people broke the negative command. The children of Israel were told to take Jericho. They took it. They followed the positive command. They did exactly what God had told them to do. They followed the instructions to the letter. But Achan broke the negative. He took what God had forbidden them to take, and ultimately his entire house was taken out and put to death. I don't have an exhaustive list of negative commands in the Bible, but let me give you a few of them. And some of these, we would think, you know, really, maybe these aren't such a big deal. There are other commands that are more important than these, and yet God puts them in the negative. He says, make no friendship with an angry man. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not evil. Strive not with a man without a cause. Envy not. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't go near a strange woman. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. See, I used to think that going to church was just a positive command. That I am just preparing the way for blessing. But you know what? He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's a negative command. There should be a warning light flashing before your eyes right here this morning. If you don't attend church faithfully, then you could be headed toward destruction. You could be into some danger. So I'm warning you here this morning. If you're taking notes, point number four. There are negative commands in the Bible in relation to the family. There are some negative commands in the Bible in relation to the family. There are just a tiny handful of negative commands in this way. First of all, I want to look at some negative command or the negative commands in relation to the husband-wife relationship. Husbands, this is where you need to sit up and take notice. You're all awake? Every young man needs to wake up here too. Okay, if you ever hope to get married someday. Because this is the most important command in all of God's Word to husbands. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, I hear that all the time. Amen. Husbands are to love their wives. That's positive. Do you want to know what the negative command to husbands is? Be not bitter against them. That's the part we don't hear too often. We hear that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. But Paul adds to that and he says, don't be bitter against your wives. That's the negative. Now, I don't care what your wife does to you guys. You put up a guard. You put up a flashing sign, a flashing road sign that says, danger, bridge out. Or danger, road closed ahead. God has put a warning sign to husbands, and the weighty command is this, be not bitter against your wives. Be not bitter against your wives. You see, God, or Satan rather, tempts us as husbands to become bitter against our wives. Something our wife does or says, Satan wants to turn that into bitterness on our part. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. You may say, but I don't love my wife like I should. I know I don't. I'm sorry to hear that. And I can help you with that. There are guys here that can help you. Brian Ewing can help you with that. You can learn to love your wife. The problem is when you become bitter against her. Don't allow that to turn into bitterness. You better think about what happened to Adam and Eve when they broke the one negative command. You better think about what happened to that unnamed prophet when he broke God's negative command. You need to think about Lot's wife when she broke that negative command and look back. The devil goes around as a roaring lion, just like that unnamed prophet, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know what would happen to you if you got bitter toward your wife, but the command is, do not become bitter against her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 is the other command. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So don't defraud. Don't withhold from each other. You have to talk. You have to agree. There has to be a spiritual reason if you are not going to come together in intimate relationships. That's for the father. That's for the husband, I rather. Then there are some negative commands in relation to parents and child relationships. Dads, this is for you. This is where, again, you need to sit up and take notice. I'm not picking on you today. I'm really not. I'm trying to help you, okay? Here is the negative command as far as your children go. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't provoke your children to get angry. Don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Now, there are many commands in the Bible for fathers in how they are to relate to their children, but there is this one, just this one negative command, and it's repeated two times. Remember, thou shalt not occurs 240 times in the Bible. Thou shalt occurs 1,012 times in the Bible, four times as much, but the weighty ones are the negatives. How do you provoke your children to wrath or anger? By too much or too little discipline. By changing rules in the middle of the game to accommodate yourself. By picking on the child or taunting them. By lifting the standards so that they cannot get your approval. By knowing the child has a problem but not talking to them about it. The child then senses rejection. By doing a right thing in a wrong way. By giving permission and then taking it back, especially if it's in a critical area. And I'm not saying you never do that, but I'm saying you be careful. By promising something and then not following through. By accusation apart from truth. By creating an environment of tension with partiality or with our own wrath or anger. You know what the number one creator of anger is? It's anger. When people are angry at you and they respond to you in an angry way, the temptation for you is to respond with anger back. Parents, if you get angry at your child and you do everything else right, it's like eating the fruit that Adam and Eve ate of. It's like Lot's wife looking back. It's like the unnamed prophet going where he wasn't supposed to go. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, they all go together. That's the negative. What's the positive? The positive, you know, you shouldn't let it remain empty. We've talked about replacing the evil with the good. Don't just leave a vacuum there. The positive is found in Ephesians verse 32, the next verse. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A man shared this testimony. He said, last night I took my family to a Little League baseball game that my son was playing in. He did quite well. He won the game. They won the game. We made our way off the field and out to the car. Everybody got in and was laughing and having fun. Halfway home, my son spoke up and said, Dad, I forgot my ball glove. The father added it was a very expensive ball glove. Then he continued, when he told me that, I just exploded in anger. I called him names, raked him over the coals, and all the way back to the ball field, I lashed out at him. As we got there, they had turned the lights out. Everybody had gone home. We got out of our car and had to feel our way around in the dark trying to locate that ball glove. We never found it. Finally, in frustration, I told the family to get back into the car. All the way home, for 40 minutes, I leveled one verbal blow after another on my son. When we got home, my son was in tears, and I told him to get to bed. I didn't make things right. I went in and tried to sleep, but I didn't have a good night's sleep. I know my son didn't have a good night's sleep either. When we got up this morning, I sensed his spirit was aloof from me. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. The son could have asked for forgiveness, but most children won't do that. And as the wrath of the father was demonstrated, the child's wrath began to grow as well. He turned it inside. The child quit. How do you take on a parent? God convicted me of my sin this morning. I ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me and show me mercy. Tonight I know that I need to make this thing right with my son. God showed me how quickly I can replace even an expensive ball glove, but I cannot replace the soul of my own child. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you. Two charges, really. I have set before you life and death. blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Please get this morning. Following God's positive charges bring blessing. Following the positive commands and the charges of God will bring blessing into your life and into your family. Doing the negative, doing the do nots, the don'ts, bring the curses. The do nots bring the curses. And this is important today because when God looks at you, God sees not only you, God sees your entire lineage. God sees the people that are going to come from your life. God is looking not just at you, but God is looking at your lineage as well, and He's looked at them all at once. 1 Samuel 9:2 says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." But when God looked at Saul there, he saw not only Saul, he saw also his father. And when God introduced Saul, he saw six generations at once. He said, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." And here is the thing. Each one of us is in a lineage today of blessing or cursing. There's a very important verse in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. We're talking about this command to not bow down to these false gods. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, we're all where we are today in some respects because of our forefathers. And to make sure that this is not overlooked, God repeated it three more times. Exodus 34:7, Numbers 14:8, and Deuteronomy 5:9 and 10. But what does iniquity mean anyway? Iniquity means not being subject to God's law. No law. Lawless. Not being subject to God's law. This is where a lot of the do-nots enter in. And the blessing or the cursing that we have the potential to pass on is a very powerful thing. Wednesday night, we got into this a little bit. It was kind of off subject. And I said to them, there was the Jonathan Edwards family who was just a lineage of blessing, and at the same time there was another family that was simply fulfilled the curses. And I found that, and I'd like to share with this you this morning, because you know, in some families righteousness comes easy. It's just a way of life. There are other families though that struggle against certain things and have to work hard at it. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, they were studied and their descendants. Study of 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards indicated that from their family came the following: 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, 3 senators, 3 governors, 1 vice president of the United States, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, 135 authors of books, 18 editors of journals, 100 missionaries, and hundreds of ministers. In contrast to the Edwards rich family heritage, another family was studied. Max Dukes lived in the state of New York. He did not believe in Christian training. He married a girl of similar character. From their union came 1,026 descendants that have been studied. The results are 300 died prematurely. 100 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. The family cost the state of New York $1,200,000. The remarkable difference between the Edwards family and the Duke family is that one was committed to Christian living and training their children in like manner, and the other was not. I want to tell you something that I discovered here, And that is that Satan desires, he wants the second and third generation. How many of you are a second or third generation Christian? Could I see your hand? Do you know that you have been targeted by Satan? And I'll tell you why. Because the second and third generations have the greatest potential. You have tremendous potential. Now, Satan wants the firstborn in the family because the firstborn of everything belong to God. So if you're a firstborn, Satan has marked you out. He wants you. But if you're a second or third generation Christian, you are also marked. We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name became Israel. It's been thousands of years, and we still refer to that nation as what? The nation of Israel, the third generation. Jesus said the disciples would do greater works than he would do. He was like the first generation. The second generation was supposed to do even more, even greater. There was Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a tremendous prophet, but Elisha got the double portion, right? He had twice the power, twice the miracles that Elijah had accomplished. There was another guy in line, Gehazi, who had the potential to be the greatest of all, but he blew it. And so we have to realize this morning, and the thing that is going to make this, I really believe this, is if we honor the positive charges, commandments, that puts us in the line of blessing. But if we violate the negative charges and the negative commands, it puts us in the line of the iniquities and the curses. I'm not going to go in time this morning. We could look at this in great detail about how this is carried out. But let's say you're here today and you say, Pastor, I really feel bad because I don't come from a Christian heritage. My parents weren't Christians. They weren't believers. What about me? Well, I have good news for you. Those curses can be broken with wisdom, courage, and commitment. You are not stuck. You are not helpless. The situation is not hopeless. In fact, anybody can step in and stop it and reverse it. You can start a lineage of blessing for your family. There's an illustration in the Bible of this happening. It's found in 2 Chronicles 15. It's about King Asa. Asa's father, Abijah, was not a godly man. Neither was his grandfather, but Asa was. He broke the generational curse and started a line of blessing, and he was the first of five of the greatest kings Israel ever had. Abijah's mother was named Maacah, and her name meant oppression. She was the daughter of Absalom and the wife of Rehoboam. Remember that Absalom was the one who tried to take his kingdom from his father David. He had bitterness toward his father, and it kept increasing, this runaway train of rebellion that he had, and it affected all areas of his life. But Asa saw the curse that came from that. He saw the bitterness and idolatry. He made a covenant with God. He removed his grandmother from being queen. He went to the grove and cut down the idol, then smashed it, then burned it. He annihilated idol worship. See, he was making room for God to bless, and at the same time, he was stopping the curses by breaking the negative commands and the false worship. Now, there are negative commands in the Bible that are related to salvation. In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." It's talking about Jesus. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There's a very powerful thing there, a very positive thing. If we receive him, he gives us power to become the children of God. Goes on to say in verse 13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There are three big negatives that you need to consider here. See, there's a front door and a back door to the house of salvation. You have to believe in Jesus. If you want to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. You have to receive Christ into your life. That's a positive thing. God says that's the way into salvation. That's the way through the door. But you know what? I better go shut the back door because I think that there will be people who will try to get in another way. There will be people who try to get in the back door to the house of salvation. And that's exactly what's happened. Bible says it's not of blood. It means you can inherit some things, but you cannot inherit eternal life. You can inherit your size, your looks to some extent from your family, but you cannot inherit salvation. It's not of blood. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Not of corruptible seed. You can have the most godly father and mother on the face of the earth. The Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. That counts for something. That should be good enough for our salvation. Matthew 3:9, they said that they didn't have anything. You cannot inherit salvation. Not of the will of the flesh. That means that there is nothing that you can do to be saved. People say, well, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to stop doing wrong and start doing right. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to swear anymore. That's good, but that's not going to get you saved. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to give you salvation. Nor of the will of man. In other words, there's nothing that anybody can do for you to get you to be saved. You can go to a priest, but I want you to know that that priest cannot grant you salvation. The Pope himself cannot give you salvation. You say, but I've had a preacher baptize me. That preacher cannot baptize you into heaven. He cannot get you saved. You say, but a preacher served me communion. Do you know what? Jesus served communion to Judas. And Judas wound up in hell. You can't get to salvation that way. There is nothing that you can do. And do you see how Satan has perverted this whole thing? Satan has got people to believe that there is another way other than Jesus. That there's a back door that I can go through. If I'm just good enough, if I can just do enough good works or good deeds, they'll outweigh the bad things that I've done in my life and I can be saved. And Jesus said, no, you cannot do these things and be saved. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, not by anything that you can do, lest any man should boast. I'm glad for the good works that you happen to do, but your salvation is not of works. It's not of your own righteousness. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our best works are compared to filthy rags in the sight of God's holiness. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is not something that is earned. Eternal life is a gift. Wages are something that's earned. Wages are something that I received for what I did. And if you try to work for your salvation, then the end result will be that the wages of that work, the wages of that sin is death. But a gift is something that you receive. Eternal life is a gift that is received through Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to get to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the danger? The danger is not believing. The danger is in the negative there. The danger is in not believing. Houdini stood in that at the door of that jail cell. He had been working, trying to get the lock undone. He had worked for 30 minutes. He worked for 30 minutes more. He was getting to the place of exhaustion. Sweat was pouring off his forehead. He's weary in body, soul, and emotion. 2 hours later, given up all hope of getting that door unlocked, he leaned against it and the door came open. It was never locked in the first place. Do you know that there are people today that are working hard towards salvation? Trying to figure out how they can get themselves to heaven. Trying to figure out what they could do to please God. And I want you to know today that the door to salvation is always open. Jesus is the door, and he said, whosoever will may come. Whoever wants to can come. The door is unlocked. All you need to do is come to me and walk through the door, and you can be saved. If you're not here today, I would encourage you today to stop trying yourself and realize that Jesus has already unlocked the door and that you need to walk through it. God's door is wide open by his mercy. You won't get in the wrong way. You have to get in the right way through Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Scripture seems to indicate that sins are passed on through the Father's bloodline. That would explain why Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Otherwise, the bloodline of the Father would have put him in the category of all men who received a sin nature from Adam. All iniquity can be passed on by either parent. Bitterness, greed, stubbornness, attitude of the heart. On the other hand, the positive is that Scripture records the good deeds of our forefathers and gives us credit for those as well. You know that Levi was given credit for paying tithes to Melchizedek when they are actually paid by his grandfather, Abraham, 135 years earlier. No man is an island unto himself. You affect, you influence untold generations. You put yourself today in a lineage. And I want you to think about this. Where are you today? Are you in a lineage of blessing? Are you in a lineage of cursing? If you are in a lineage of blessing, are you going to keep it going? If you're in a lineage of cursing, are you going to stop the curse and begin the blessing? And it might be certain areas. We have to look at this as areas and not just as a whole. Are there some things in your family that you see needs to be changed? Dads, are you here today? Say, you know, I violated the negative commands, but I am going to repent of that. And I'm going to do my best to follow the positive commands, to prepare the way for blessing, but to stop the negative commands in my life because I don't want to bring a curse on myself or my family. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Would the worship team come back, please? I wonder, is there anybody here, first of all? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I need to ask Jesus to save me. I need to go through the door. He's left it open for me. He's left it unlocked for me. I've not gone through it yet, though. I've not repented of my sins and received him as my Savior. Maybe you've not tried to go through the door at all, or maybe you've tried to go in through the back door. Maybe you thought through your own works. Maybe you thought through being baptized or some other way you were going to get to heaven. I want you to come through the door the right way this morning. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's me. I want to be saved today. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Right where you're at today, would you just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you today. I submit to your Lordship. I'm going to ask you all to stand. that we really don't have much for visitors here today. So I see a couple back there. God bless you. Thanks for coming. And if you're not comfortable, you don't have to respond to this altar call. But I would like to open up this altar for, first of all, for fathers today. Just by coming, you're just saying, God, I want a lineage of blessing for my family and for my descendants. If you're up here, if you need anything to confess, that's the time to do it. But if you just want to come and say, God, I desire my family to be blessed. And I want the generations that follow me to be blessed. And I will try to do which is right. And I'll try to not do that which is wrong. It's very simple. I think every father should be at the altar this morning. Guys, if you would come sometime during the song.